Greetings in the name of Jesus. For a message this morning, I want to talk about a subject that we all deal with. All through life, we deal with distraction, and probably some of us are more easily distracted than others. Men are notoriously easily distracted, or at least as a rule. It was a story I was reading about, or in relation to this. I think most of us probably aren't that bad, but this person, man, was so easily distracted, he had his wife tell him, remind him constantly about everything. And one time she brought him a sweater and says, here's the sweater you wanted me to find. And he said, was I cold? Or are we going somewhere? And I think we can maybe relate to that somewhat. But just distractions, they're such a part of our life, aren't they? Distraction. Definition of that is me studying for a message. You'd be amazed how many important things there are to do. Things that need to be done outside, things that need to be cleaned up in the study. Just no end of distraction. We probably do. On a daily, or you probably with me have experienced when you want to go get something and you next thing you know you're doing something else. You find something else that kind of takes priority, and then we go on to the next thing that becomes a distraction. And some distractions are obviously more dangerous than others. You know, there's some distractions that are trivial. Other distractions have more serious consequences. You know, distracted driving can be very dangerous. Just a couple weeks ago, I was a split second from taking the ditch because another loaded truck coming my way crossed the center line, and was obviously he wasn't seeing where he was going, and the last second he corrected himself and I was able to stay on the road. But that was just a recent distraction on someone's part that could have had serious consequences. And just as I was sitting here this morning, I was thinking of a story. I didn't research it now, but a major airline crash in the Everglades a number of years ago. The trace back to was nothing really majorly wrong with the plane, just something in the cockpit. Both pilot, co-pilot were dealing with a light that was not working properly, or if I recall, was something fairly minor, and they ended up flying straight into the, pretty, I think probably everyone was killed on board because of a minor distraction. And there's many cases like that where serious things happen because of distractions. And think of us with distractions in our life spiritually. You know, some of the distractions probably don't have very serious consequences, but there can be distractions in our life that do and will have serious consequences for us. It's hard for us to remain focused, isn't it? Life for many people consists of rabbit trails. You know, they spend a lot of time traveling, but never actually really get very far, rather than a highway that takes them to a destination. They're always on the move, and The distractions of life dictate their decisions and controls their schedules. We may make a lot of plans, but get very little done. You know, the phone rings, we need something from the store, we want to check our email. We get caught up on the internet following a story or looking something up, reading other people's blogs, checking the weather, or just catching up on the news. Many things where we have a purpose, but before we know it, we're off somewhere else, totally where something that's not very important. Maybe something that we want to use something and find out it needs to be cleaned or repaired first, and before we know it, we haven't actually got done what we wanted to. Even making lists of things that need to be done can be a distraction. The problem is that all seems to be important, or at least necessary. Our lives are filled with the urgent, and we have no time for the eternal. We have a tendency to find that we have tended to a million little things and left undone the big things. We might find that we have filled the day with things that do not ultimately matter if they got done or not. Is that often the case? We look back over our day, things that we got done, probably a lot of them maybe weren't as important as we thought they were at first. We have done what seemed necessary and neglected what was essential. There's a difference. Things that are necessary and things that are essential. Days turn into months and months into years, and our lives have become trivialized by distractions. How do we escape this ruthless cycle of distractions which keep us from what life was meant to be? You can turn with me if you want to Luke chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 59 to 62. This is Jesus speaking. Verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He was speaking about being useful for the kingdom, not being distracted, not letting things that are not essential take priority in our life. And we know that we can, or we have to obviously make time for important things as well. There are the example or the saying of, I don't have the exact story here now, but the person that was, or the saying of someone being so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And there's a balance. We have to obviously take care of natural things, take care of our families, our financial things as well. But what has priority in our life? Are we constantly looking back and not being useful for the kingdom? Another example of distraction of the story of Nehemiah when he was building the wall, Nehemiah 6, verses 1 to 4. So it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Amorite was by him and said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break it down. Probably reading the wrong chapter here is not really making sense. Yeah, I think I was looking for verses 1 to 4. This is later on in the story. Still the same people here. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of their enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gate, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, "I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Here we have the enemies here trying to distract him. They wanted to lure him away so he would become distracted so that they could probably come in there and destroy the wall. So what is the solution? Our life of distraction. Remove a few letters. We want our life to have traction. What are some ways that we gain traction in our life? Or what is traction in our life? I think of for many of us in our daily lives, traction has an important part, preoccupation of in our day. But traction gives us, or is definition of traction is progress. If we have traction, we will be able to make progress. Traction is also important. It gives us control. In just the natural life, if we lose traction, we lose control. That's a bad feeling, isn't it? Probably one of the most helpless feelings. Those of you that have run track machines, when you lose traction with an excavator or something, or maybe a cat, loss of control is immediate, isn't it? Disconcerting. Traction also gives us direction. So, do we have traction in our life? Are we making progress? Are we able to have control, direction? Pragmatism is doing something because it gets results. So, are we getting results in our life? Pragmatism is doing something because it seems to work, at least in the short term. It is more practical to get your needed rest than it is to get up a little earlier and make time for God. So pragmatism isn't what we really want in life. Being practical, we might gain ground, we might be able to progress. Being pragmatic is more practical to make the expected compromises at work than to take a stand for what is right. have their, probably all heard the saying, to go along, to get along. It's very practical to compromise, isn't it? At times, it's easier to go along with what everyone else is doing than, thanks, thinking about making a stand, doing something different, and having a spiritual mindset. It seems more practical to meet all the demands of a hectic schedule than to eliminate some of them. I'll just read that again. It can seem more practical to meet all the demands of a busy, hectic schedule than to eliminate some of them. You know, to be efficient, we want to get all the important things done, don't we? But I think sometimes we need to eliminate some things in order to be who we need to be. Pragmatism is doing what works to get you through life with the least resistance. Is that always the best goal? Just to try to find a path through life with the least resistance. Pragmatism has little goals that end in a little life. Another scripture we want to look at is in Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, starting verse 38. Story here of Martha and Mary. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered, or it's actually translated, or another word here, according to center column, was distracted about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So Martha was distracted by her household responsibilities. And we're not saying they weren't important. They were important, but they needed to take the back seat to the things of God. And that's why we need to pray for wisdom in our life, to know which things in our life need to take priority, which distractions are merely that, distractions, or which things are actually the important thing in our life. Brings us to the third point. We need to make decisions in our life that we aren't just practical, that we aren't distracted, that we aren't just pragmatic, but rather that our life is one of action. We have to have passion. Passion is the craving of a heart that wants to experience the fullness of life no matter what the cost. Passion is being committed to a cause that is bigger than ourselves. Passion drives us to action. Passion is a fire in the belly. It means that your life is defined and directed by goals and purposes that have engaged your heart and are directing all that you do with your life. It means something is driving you, something that has captured your imagination, captured your will, and set it on fire. You're no longer being pushed around and driven by the world, and you will settle for nothing less than God's best for your life. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is characterized or symbolized by fire. I think there was a reason for that. The presence of the Holy Spirit causes us to be on fire for Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives creates passion, a passion for God, for righteousness, for rightness, and for life. It makes all other passions seem unworthy and undesirable. When that happens, that we have that passion of the Holy Spirit in our life, we will find that we are not just passing through life, but we are grabbing onto it. The cares of this world, routines of life, and the concerns we carry over time, day by day, put out that fire in our life, don't they? You know, we find out we are so busy, things bombarding us, distractions, even worthy distraction, things, cares of this life. After a while, we look at ourselves and find that the fire of the Holy Spirit has been dampened. That's why we need to come back to the fire every day to get rekindled. We don't want to go dragging ourselves through life. We want to be victorious over it with a new enthusiasm for the things of God and for life itself. There's a purpose for your life. It is important that we discover that purpose and not let a thousand little distractions rob us of it. Example of or Jesus teaching or speaking of this was in the garden in Matthew when the disciples were there with them. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 36 to 46. I'll just read these verses here. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Notice he said, Sit ye here. He didn't say they were supposed to sleep. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Studying for this, I never understood this before, but not exactly sure how well this translation here is. When it says here in verse 45, sleep on now and take your rest, I think a more accurate translation is, are you still sleeping and resting? Because he immediately says, rise, let us be going. So he isn't expecting them or wanting them to go back to sleep, but he is asking why they are still not praying with him. He told them that it was the only way that they would be delivered in the time of trial and temptation if they were diligent in prayer and watchfulness. But they missed their purpose in those moments. They chose sleep over vigilance. It's not a surprise then that a few hours later Peter betrayed his Lord and that the rest of them ran away when they should have stood, is it? What would happen in our lives if studying the word would take precedence over many other things that take our time, checking the news, checking emails, or a host of other things? What would happen if you used the principle of planned neglect or planned priority and put first things first? What if we would not let anything distract us from our main purpose? We might not be as busy or distracted, but even if we were pressed by things that are absolutely necessary and demand our attention at times, we would always have in the back of our mind what our real goal is and get back to it. And I might be sounding a little negative, and I know that we probably are not always distracted, and we do keep the important things in our mind, and that is good. We need to, just an encouragement to continually do that, because Satan would like nothing more than to distract us and draw away from what is truly important. There might be momentary distractions, but they might not knock us completely off course. Just need to quote here Frederick William Faber. Lived in 1814 to 1863. He wrote about distractions, and he said, I quote, "There is hardly ever a complete silence in our soul. God is whispering to us well nigh incessantly. Whenever the sounds of the world die out in the soul or sink low, then we hear these whisperings of God. He is always whispering to us, only we do not always hear because of the noise, hurry, and distraction which life causes as it rushes on." That's an interesting way to put it. The whisperings of God are always there, but so many times we turn up the volume of so many other things in life that we don't hear that. What is the main purpose? What is your main purpose in life? What is your second most important purpose in life? What is the third most important purpose in your life? Does the way you are living your life truly reflect those goals? Paul was full of enthusiasm because he knew that the love of God was the thing which enabled him to live joyfully. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to the end of the chapter. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us, or we could say, who shall distract us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us or distract us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul lived a life that showed what his true priority was. He was not going to be distracted. He was not going to merely find traction in life to live a life that was busy and useful, but beyond that, life of action for Christ. If the love of Christ is not something you can be passionate about, what is? We tend to be controlled by the urgent. Our lives begin to be controlled by a thousand little things rather than one grand controlling theme. We may want our life to be different, but if we have no plan on how to get there, nothing will happen. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in creating life goals and ask him for the power to focus on those things and carry them out each day. Reassess all the things that you are doing and ask if they fit into the big picture of what God has called you to be and to do. You may have to make new priorities and order your life by them. Drop unimportant things, even if they disappoint people, some people, so that you can do important things. It might sound a little harsh, but don't we all at times need to make some decisions that will probably disappoint some people? Are we here to serve people or are we here to serve God? So as we go through life, let's subtract the D-I-S-T-R and leave action in our life. Remove distraction. You merely exist when the routine of life pushes you around and it determines how you will spend your day. You only exist when you go through each day and never ask what life means or what your purpose is. You begin to live when you are so focused that you will not settle for merely existing. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14, it's Paul, you're speaking again. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Or the last verse there, it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. American Standard Version, if you read these verses, it gives that maybe a little more clarity of this prioritizing of the upward calling of Christ. Psalm 16, in closing, Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." God wants to show us the path of life. He wants us to remove the distractions from our life and live for what is really important. Closing, I'll read a poem I came across. It's maybe a little hard to understand. It's written by Princess Anne Tulow. I can't even pronounce the last name. Looks like an African name. But anyway, title of the poem is Distraction. "I rose my eyes in curiosity, observing the pace of pilgrims born with responsibilities. They journey through life. At birth, the blueprint of destiny is encoded in their souls. They grow in passion, sweetly displaying the gifts within. Brilliantly, they align their lives in a specific direction, with a focused mind and a heart baptized in zeal. They keep their gaze on their destination. As time rolls by, they grow familiar with their goals, as they say to themselves, 'This far have we come, so far we are sure to go, irrespective of what might be. Hence, let's take a break.' They relax in lethargy and wallow in the confidence of past glory, while they relapse in achievement, bathing their journey in the whirlwind of procrastination. Subtly but firmly, their attention begins to drift. They now have time for things once considered ephemeral. Misplaced priorities rule the day. Dexterity repels them as they settle for less. Distractions are attractive, cloned in very strong appeal. They demand immediate attention. They come with strong affection. They override one's initial passion. As their appetite for the oceos gradually becomes an obsession, distractions come in various forms and shades. They totally paralyze your quest, making you worse than an ostrich in wisdom. Nothing kills greatness as fast as this venom called distraction." Let's kneel for prayer. Now, Father in heaven, we come before you, and we are so mindful that you have a purpose for our lives, and as we go through our lives, we just pray that you would help us to not become distracted by the unnecessary things around us, and even the necessary things, Lord, that we are called to do. Let us help us to always have them in proper priority. Give us the wisdom to know what things need to be laid aside and what things need to take our time and our energy. Give us a fire in our heart for you, fire of the Holy Spirit, and we would allow it to direct all that we do and say. Lord, just thank you for each one here, for lives of commitment and zeal of being lived here in this community. Just help us to ever remain true to you and go through life serving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.